Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Be with all of you. I'm not going to be speaking about mothers this morning necessarily, but I would like to say that that I really appreciate my mother and what she has taught me and the things she has meant to me over the years. I think the longer I am a parent, the more I realize how thankful I need to be and how much I've been taught and how much she has done for me. And my wife and her contribution as a mother to our family too. You know, our society has cheapened everything about women, it seems like, today. And being a mother, like Dayton said, is another one of those things that they have made to be unimportant or not fulfilling. But it's not true. It's a very wonderful thing, and I have to think of all the mothers out there who have influenced their children to become what they became in life. Abraham Lincoln said, "He is not poor who had a godly mother," and I think that's very true. Okay, to start off with, I'd like to turn to John chapter 16. I'd like to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit today and maybe renew your appreciation for the Holy Spirit and for what He is, what He means, and what He does in our lives. I know studying this made me realize how little I know about the Holy Spirit and how little maybe credit that I give Him that He deserves. And I feel sort of unlearned about the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to look at some things about the Holy Spirit and how we can maybe better appreciate its work, his work in our lives, and allow Him to work more fully. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 16, I'm going to read down to verse 15. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you." So, one of the first things I had to think of when I think of the Holy Spirit is I think we maybe sometimes get a little confused about the idea of a spirit, and we want to treat a spirit as if it's something that's only half real or something that's sort of dreamlike. But that's not the case. We shouldn't be thinking that way. A spirit, this Holy Spirit, is very real. It's more real maybe than what we see around us. You know, we eat, sleep, talk, live in this world that's very physical. We see it. You see me standing up here. The Holy Spirit, you can't see. But someday, this is all going to pass away, and this body that you see is going to be gone, but the Holy Spirit will continue. And I think we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is very real. It's more real. That life, this, when time ends, that Holy Spirit, that spirit will continue. And so we need to, for me, I had to look at it and realize, yes, it's a very real thing in my life. I need to recognize that it's working, that he's working in my life. Who is this? Is the Holy Spirit. That's simple. He's the Spirit of God. and you know, he's been working in the hearts of men since time has begun. I noticed in the very second verse of the Bible, it talks about the Spirit of God. And throughout the Old Testament, I was amazed when I looked up Spirit of the Lord or Spirit of God in the Old Testament. It shows up all over the place. The Lord's Spirit was working all this time. And Jesus called him the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit's unique work, you could say, is in our heart. That's where he does his work. And in the Old Testament, it often says like this: I will put my Spirit in you, when God is talking to a prophet. Or in our Sunday school, he says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. And in Judges, it often says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then Samson or whoever it was did something. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. And let's not forget that it's that same Spirit that showed itself in such powerful ways, that same Spirit that is available and is working in the lives of Christians today. He's very much alive, and he's very much in tune with the unique needs of our time, of our generation, because he works in our heart. This I'd like to read another passage here out of Joel chapter 2, and this was quoted by Peter when he spoke his first sermon after the Holy Spirit came upon him. This, just read five verses here. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So Peter quoted this passage from the Old Testament to show that this prophecy about the Holy Spirit coming upon people, many people, had had been fulfilled now. And this is our special promise today as well, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on us and that we can be led by him. And, you know, I had to think, to do his work, the Holy Spirit has to have available people. He can't have people that are intent on going a different direction or intent on doing their own thing. He has to have people that are willing to be bent to his leading. It's a characteristic of the Holy Spirit that he doesn't force you into doing something. Because I think we can look back in our own lives and say, you know, I see now that I should have made this decision, and I knew at the time that I should have, and I didn't. The Holy Spirit may have been leading you one direction, and you chose to go another, and that's what happens. He doesn't force you to do it. So living by the Spirit is living, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit is a balance of you listening and him speaking and you acting. I had to think of an analogy of a car. You know, you can't sit in the back seat and just watch things go by and expect the Holy Spirit to take you where you need to go. You have to be actively involved. On the other hand, you can't be constantly taking your will and going a direction that the Holy Spirit is not taking you. The Spirit cannot work in either of those situations. You know, when Jesus said that it is expedient for us that the Comforter come, what did he mean? One thing I had to think of is that fact that Jesus, when he was on this earth, limited himself to time and space. He was here at this location. He wasn't over there. And the Holy Spirit is not limited like that. Sometimes I think we sort of envy the disciples. Here they had Jesus standing beside him. When they had a question, they'd say, Master, what about this? And we want to do the same thing. We think that'd be great. And I'm sure it would be. But let's not diminish the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is available to each of us at the same time, at all times. And you know, isn't it? It's a stunning thing to think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of each Christian here, in this church, in this place, and in places far removed from here, across the globe, in China and India, and all these places. The Holy Spirit can work through the believers all at the same time. And imagine what kind of work He can do through all these people if they're really willing to be led by Him and His call. So, moving on a little bit, what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? And I don't have the answers to all these questions here, but I'm going to name some things that I came across as I was reading. It calls Him a comforter, and another word it uses, or a similar word, is advocate, and also intercessor. It talks about Him being an intercessor. So He comes, the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Christ, it says, and He is like having, it's like having Christ to guide us in our hearts. It's like having Him beside us to guide us. And, you know, in this passage I read from John 16, Jesus talks about how that it's the world is not going to make it easy for a Christian. There's going to be persecution, there's going to be trouble, and it's not going to be easy. But the Holy Spirit will be our comforter in the persecution. He will help us in many ways, and it also talks about Him convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He teaches us all things. In two chapters before this, in John 14, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So, when the last time that you, when a verse came to you at an opportune time, did you stop to think that the Holy Spirit was doing that? I think often maybe those things happen to us and we don't realize that was the Holy Spirit that helped us know the verse that we needed to know, or the encouragement we needed for that moment. Another thing He does is He prays for us. I found this one very, very encouraging, and I'm sure you know this verse as well. He prays for us in a way that we can't. In Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The thing that was amazing to me about this is that this is the Spirit of God working on our behalf, and it's almost like God talking to Himself about us. I don't know how to explain this, but because this is the Spirit of God, and He is working for us. He knows our every heart, our thought, and He knows what we need most, and that's what He's working for. We don't know sometimes what we should pray or what we should ask for, but God's Spirit knows that, and it says right here that He will make those intercessions for us. Another thing He does is He speaks to us of Christ. In John 15:26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." So, and also in 1 Corinthians, it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Spirit speaks to us of Christ. And this is sort of maybe a check, too, on the Spirit that speaks. Is the Spirit that speaks to us speaking of Christ? If it's not, it's not the Holy Spirit. Another thing He does is gives us special ability or power. In Acts, it talks about receiving power after the Holy Ghost is come. And, you know, maybe we get a little enamored with the word power, and we want that power for ourselves. But the word maybe better translated would be ability. What it's really saying here is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He gives us the ability to be His witnesses. It says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So this Holy Spirit gives us the ability to be effective witnesses. It's not about self-glorifying power, but it's about ability to do God's work. And another verse that was really encouraging was this one in Mark. And this is part of the ability, I think, that he gives us. It says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." So he's talking about how that the Holy Spirit speaks sometimes when we don't know the words to say. The Holy Spirit will help us and will speak through us during those times. Sometimes we wonder whether it is really the Holy Spirit talking to us or not. Sometimes we wonder if it's ourself or if it's some other spirit that is talking. We want to know whether the spirit we're listening to is God's spirit. That's very important. And I looked up a couple verses here that sort of talk about knowing whether it's God's spirit or not. And just a few simple ones are in John 16, we read about it, about the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus. If it doesn't glorify Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit. There are lots of spirits out there that glorify ourself or glorify a man or something, the world. But if they don't glorify Jesus, they're not the Holy Spirit. Another one is in 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So the spirit must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's God's spirit. And then there's Galatians that talks about the fruit of the spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Those are fruits of the Spirit of God. If those are not evident in the spirit that speaks to us, then it's not God's spirit. Also, Paul talks about, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached, let him be accursed." So it's a spirit that speaks of the gospel, of the true gospel of Christ. You know, I wanted to look at some examples of the Spirit or of God speaking to his people. And these two are the Old Testament, but it really stood out to me as examples of maybe two different lessons we could learn from this. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 19. This is after Elijah had done the great miracle on the mountain with, I'm trying to remember the name of the mount there, but when God sent down fire from heaven, and after this had happened, Ahab and Jezebel warned him what was going to happen to him. Start at verse 1 here. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abelmalah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So this is interesting, because here God speaks to Elisha. He brings by this great whirlwind. He brings by a fire, an earthquake, but he's not speaking to him through that. He speaks in this still small voice, and I think this is an example of how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We have to be willing and ready to listen. Sometimes the noise of things around us, the noise of life, the noise of what we're doing, the noise of our own will, they get in our way. They get in the way of us listening to that still small voice. And that's one lesson we can learn from this story, I think. I'd like to just turn over a couple chapters to chapter 22 here and look at another example of the spirit, of listening to the right spirit. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah made him horns of iron. And he said, Thus says the Lord, With these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I abjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. I'm going to stop there. So here we see a very strange story about Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And Ahab knew, in his heart, he knew that this Micaiah was a prophet of the Lord. And his other prophets, his 400 other prophets, they knew what Ahab wanted to hear. And so that's what they told him. They told him, and this lying spirit that was in them told him what he wanted to hear. And this story shows the danger of wanting to hear something other than the truth, of not loving the truth to the point where you would give all that you have to find the answer, the truthful answer, instead of seeking after one that is false. And you know, this turned into a very bad thing. The king was killed here, and he, of course, after Micaiah gave him this prophecy, he threw him in jail. And what good did it do him? It was his downfall. So that's another example, maybe, of listening to the Spirit. When we want to believe, when we want to listen to the Spirit, when we love the truth, we're more likely to get it than if we desire a falsehood, or if we are sort of seeking something a little bit off to the side. It's harder for the Spirit of God to work in us and give us what we need and the truth that we need to go on with life. So that's kind of all I had for. I don't think I really covered the subject very well, but these were some things that I really was amazed at in following the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I just want to be able to give him more credit and be more responsive to him when he speaks in my heart. And I hope I can give you that encouragement as well. That's all I have. Are there any thoughts or testimonies?